Welcome to Music for Life, exploring the purpose and value of music to humanity's enrichment. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is a piece titled March Militaire by Franz Schubert. This is an orchestral arrangement recorded by the Vienna Philharmonic under Hans Knappertsbusch. Today on Music for Life, we will explore the impact that warfare and the military have had on music history. In our Sounds of Scripture segment, we will see biblical acknowledgement of this idea. And we have two interviews for you today. First, our Classroom Corner segment, where I talk with Katie Pryor, an innovative teenager who is making waves in the field of music education as pertains to honoring U.S. military veterans.
Being there when you are playing that last salute for that veteran, it's an amazing experience, but it's really emotional.
And for our backstage banter, I also sit down with Bandmaster Mike Robinson of Her Majesty's Band of Royal Marines, who just performed here at Armstrong Auditorium. He talks about what being in the military brings to their music making.
The military discipline makes you, focus more, work really hard, and direct your energy wherever it may be. The combination of the discipline and the music works so well together that then whenever we're requested to do anything else, be it military or aid-wise, because our guys are so focused and have that determination, they can turn their hand to anything quite easily.
All this on today's episode of Music for Life, Music and the Military. As we discussed in our pre-concert talk, when the Band of Royal Marines came to Armstrong Auditorium, the military in many different countries employ trained musicians who perform both ceremonial and marching music. All throughout history, military music has played an important role in boosting the morale of an army before war, or even as a means of intimidating an enemy before combat. But this presence of music in warfare has had an impact beyond the military. Military music in general has particular characteristics that make it extremely distinguishable from other styles, namely the use of various percussion and wind instruments, which give it a strong rhythmic quality. This style of music has influenced fine art music history. When I talked about the folk influence on fine art music, I gave two examples of Turkish influence on classical era composers, one being Mozart and the other Beethoven. But this wasn't only a case of the Turkish folk culture influencing these composers, it was explicitly Turkish military music that did that. I showed how the third movement of Mozart's Piano Sonata No. 11, for example, titled Alla Turca, has strong, steady beats intended to imitate the drums, cymbals, trumpets, and bells of the Ottoman Janissary bands. I also showed how Beethoven does something similar in the last movement of his Ninth Symphony, using percussion instruments associated with that Turkish or Ottoman sound ideal. And today we'll see how military music impacted even the music that preceded the classical era, as well as the music that followed that era. First, for more on this general history, let's get into our Sounds of Scripture segment, where we survey the Bible's many references to music for a longer sweeping historical perspective on our episode's theme. The use of music in warfare is acknowledged throughout the Hebrew Bible, as is the military's impact on the musical output. Numbers 10 describes a particular kind of trumpet that served a variety of functions in ancient Israel. Not only were these silver trumpets a general gathering device and announcement of the new moon, they also had a function in Israel's battles. Numbers 31 verses 6 through 7 show this instrument's use in warfare. It says, "And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the silver trumpets to blow in his hand." These trumpets served a tremendous function for organizing troops in battle. The War Scroll of Qumran, part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, contains a document called the Rule of Battle, which sheds more light on the use of these trumpets. Alfred Sendri comments on this in his book Music in Ancient Israel. It says, "This rule of battle intimates that the priests and Levites have been assigned quite an important role in the battle, namely to direct the operations of the troops in the midst of the combatants. In giving appropriate signals with trumpet and shofar blasts, they marked the different phases of the engagement. Priests and Levites as strategists, a peculiar role, though not entirely novel. It may be considered as a mere elaboration, or as even a more detailed description of the older practice, as found especially in," and then he gives a list of scriptural references, which we will touch in a moment. Looking into this purely musical spect of this detailed order of battle, we realize that the priest strategists had at their disposal 7 different kinds of blasts for the assembly, the advance, the attack, the ambush, the pursuit, the reassembly, and the recall. Such blasts must have had some conspicuous rhythmic or other characteristics without which their specific purposes could not have been recognized by the fighting men. So that's Alfred Sendri's comment on the War Scroll of Qumran, which talks about how these silver trumpets were used in ancient Israel's battles. And that certainly gels with what Numbers 31 verse 6 states, that the priest would blow this kind of trumpet. Centuries later, when Israel was divided into 2 distinct kingdoms, Israel and Judah, we find Abijah, the king of Judah then, confident that God would be on his side. He told Israel's Jeroboam that God himself is with us for our captain and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. That can be found in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 12. The rest of this biblical account indicates that the battle cry was in fact accompanied with the priests sounding the silver trumpets, and Judah prevailed. We also know of the other type of trumpet used in warfare, the shofar or ram's horn, but that was used more as a simple alarm of war. The silver trumpets had more distinct calls to give more explicit military instructions. We do see the shofar being used in more than just an alarming way in the battles at Jericho and the Battle of Gideon's small army. At Jericho, Joshua 6 verses 4 to 5 show that 7 priests went before the Ark of the Covenant with 7 shofar, and on the 7th day of compassing the city, they blew the trumpets. "And it shall come to pass," the account says, "that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the shofar, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." In Gideon's army of 300, each of these men had a shofar and blew it simultaneously. The sound of 300 ram's horns surely sparked an indescribable fear in the enemy. So in both Joshua's and Gideon's cases, this shofar served less of a musical function, but you could say these musical tones were instrumental in Israel's triumph. One battle that incorporated more of a formal musical presentation, not just blowing of trumpets as battle signals, was the famous one in King Jehoshaphat's day. Threatened by Judah's dominance, at least 2 nations decided to join forces to come against Jehoshaphat's Judah. At the news of this, Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, it says, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, according to the account in 2 Chronicles 20. After Jehoshaphat's heartrending prayer, God's Spirit, it says, moved on a Levite from the family of Asaph, verse 14. Asaph's descendant told Judah that the battle was God's, that they would not have to do any fighting. His words inspired great rejoicing even before the battle took place. It says, "And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." And that's in verse 19. So this descendant of Asaph said something to the effect of, "We'll just praise God and God will fight for us." The prophecy of Asaph's progeny and the rejoicing of the other Levites inspired the following action on the battlefield, according to verse 21. It says, Jehoshaphat appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So here is military music, you could say, in the form of a choir that went out on the front line of the army. Verse 22 says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The idea of using music as a tactic for deliverance can be found elsewhere in the Bible in more of a spiritual sense. The Bible talks about fighting spiritual battles. King David had his share of both physical and spiritual battles. And in Psalm 32, he writes, you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Music was a part of his military strategy, it says in verse 7, in the spiritual sense. It certainly aided in the physical battle for Jehoshaphat. Spiritually, it helped ward off the evil spirit that was troubling King Saul. Psalm 149, verses 5 to 6 reads, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. This has been Sounds of Scripture. You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today's episode is titled Music and the Military, and we are exploring the impact of warfare and the military on music history. The main way composers represent that is by emulating the rhythmic nature of military music, that is, the march style. And the Baroque era is replete with marches. You can find several marches in a collection of J.S. Bach's works known as the Anna Magdalena Notebook. Georg Philipp Telemann wrote a suite titled 12 Heroic Marches, or Heldenmusik. George Friedrich Handel wrote many small-scale marches for winds and an overture for two clarinets and horns in D major. These pieces use instruments typical of a military band, fife and side drums like the ones used by the foot guards, oboes by the dragoons, and the trumpets and kettle drums as used by the horse guards. We're going to listen to an example of an instrumental movement from a large-scale vocal work that Handel wrote. This is from his oratorio Deborah, which has a movement called Military Symphony. This movement introduces part three of the oratorio. Deborah and Barak are accompanied by the victorious Israelite army who had just returned after pursuing the Canaanites. Here it is, performed by the Frankfurt Baroque Orchestra under Joachim Carlos Martini. That was a movement from G.F. Handel's oratorio, Deborah. An oratorio is a vocal work, but this was an instrumental movement which opens part three and depicts the return of the Israelite army after pursuing the Canaanites. That movement is called Military Symphony, so that was an example of the military impact on music history in the Baroque era. In addition to writing rhythmic marches, composers would also be impacted by warfare and the military in the subject matter they chose for their operas and oratorios. Many operas are set in times of war, and it's no different for the operas of the Baroque era, a time period that marks the birth of opera. A famous composer of some of the earliest operas was from England. Henry Purcell lived from 1659 to 1695. One of his most famous operas is Dido and Aeneas. An interesting side note as relates, music from this is actually performed annually in Britain on the Sunday nearest November 11th, Armistice Day. Purcell's other operas include one about Emperor Diocletian and one about King Arthur, based on the fictional story of battles between King Arthur's Britons and the Saxons. We're going to hear an aria from The Libertine. It's titled To Arms, Heroic Prince. The text of this aria fits today's theme well. To arms, heroic prince. Glory like love has powerful charms. Let glory now thy soul engross and recompense its rival's loss. Bid trumpets sound and nothing name but battles, conquests, triumphs, and fame. Here it is performed by soprano Sylvia McNair with the Academy of Ancient Music under the direction of Christopher Hogwood. That was soprano Sylvia McNair and the Academy of Ancient Music under Christopher Hogwood singing that aria by Henry Purcell, a British composer of the Baroque era. The aria was titled To Arms, To Arms. And I feel obligated to mention that the word to is spelled T-O, not T-W-O. It's not about how many arms the soldiers have. Moving into the classical era, we continue to see the militaristic impact on music. As with that example of Purcell, we continue to see this in the operas and similar stage productions that have a military component. The main way composers represent that, again, is by emulating the rhythmic nature of military music, that is, the march style. But another way the military and warfare have impacted music history is when a military hero has inspired a particular composer. And I don't mean just in the case of an opera being created about that figure, but rather a piece of instrumental music being dedicated to the leader or to the ideals he embodied. This was the case for Ludwig van Beethoven, who was inspired by the revolutionary conquests and philosophies of Napoleon Bonaparte. His Third Symphony was originally named after the French military and political leader. He believed Napoleon embodied democracy and freedom from the monarchy, the popular ideal raging during the time of the French Revolution. However, after Napoleon had declared himself emperor in 1804, the composer, in a fit of rage, tore the top sheet of his symphony in half after exclaiming, "So he is no more than a common mortal. Now, too, he will tread underfoot all the rights of man, indulge only his ambition. Now he will think himself superior to all men, become a tyrant." This was recorded by Beethoven's secretary, Ferdinand Ries, who stated that prior to this time, Beethoven had the highest esteem for him, that is, for Napoleon. The first page, which Beethoven had torn, had to be recopied, at which time it received the title it is known by today, Eroica, or simply Heroic, the implication of the dedication being to a hero. Here is an excerpt of the first movement of that symphony. This recording is by the Orchestre Révolutionnaire et Romantique, with John Elliott Gardiner conducting. You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today's episode is titled Music and the Military, and we are exploring the impact of warfare and the military on music history. That was an excerpt of the first movement of Beethoven's Third Symphony, nicknamed Eroica, or Heroic, or To a Hero. And it was performed there by the Orchestra Révolutionnaire et Romantique, conducted by John Elliott Gardner. And it was a case of a military hero inspiring a particular composition. Napoleon was the original figure to whom Beethoven dedicated that symphony, until Napoleon crowned himself emperor and proved he was just like every other tyrant and not really for democracy and freedom as Beethoven had hoped. So warfare and the military have impacted music history, not just in the sense that march-like qualities often find their way into various compositions, but in the sense that military heroes inspire composers to write pieces in honor of them. This would be in the form of operas or oratorios about military figures and conquests, but it would also be in compositions dedicated to the memory or ideals of certain military leaders. As we move into the Romantic era, we see another example of this in a piano suite written by Robert Schumann. The final movement of the suite, Carnival, is titled March of the Davidsbündler Against the Philistines. Davidsbündler, that's a German term for the League of David. This is intended to depict the march of the League of David against the Philistines. In Schumann's day, this was symbolic of something more than just the biblical idea. This League of David was a music society created by Schumann as a means of preserving the tradition of classical music composition. Schumann also wrote for and edited a periodical called the New Journal for Music. The Davidsbündler was named after the biblical King David because David played and composed music, wrote poetry, and slew the Philistines. The members of Schumann's group were half-fictitious, having counterparts in the real world and contributing their writings to the journal. Schumann considered them his allies in the war against the Philistines, those who represented this move toward virtuosic, flashy performance over real musical artistry and depth. So this is more of a metaphoric military, but the march-like quality of the movement is quite literal. Here it is, performed by Mitsuko Uchida. That was pianist Mitsuko Uchida performing the final movement of Robert Schumann's piano suite, Carnival. That movement is titled March of the Davidsbündler, or League of David, against the Philistines. One of the composers in Schumann's League of David was Felix Mendelssohn. And we're going to hear a march that he wrote as part of some incidental music, that is, music to accompany a play. And it was a play about an Old Testament character known as Athaliah, the evil queen mother, who essentially stole the throne from the rightful heir for several years. This is The War March of the Priests by Felix Mendelssohn, performed by the Vienna Philharmonic under the baton of Christoph von Dohnányi.
Thank you.
Christoph von Dohnányi conducted the Vienna Philharmonic in Mendelssohn's War March of the Priests, a march written to accompany a play about the overthrow of an Old Testament villain known as Queen Athaliah. So we are talking about the impact of warfare and the military on music history. Both the subject of war and the actual music of military bands have had a significant impact on the fine art music of history. But let's talk briefly about a composer who revolutionized the world of military band music itself. His music would more properly be classified into the popular tradition, not necessarily the fine art tradition, in many cases. But still, his impact on military music is unquestionable. His name was John Philip Sousa. He is best known for his marches and is commonly referred to as the March King. He grew up in Washington, D.C. during the Civil War period. Army bands were commonplace at this time, and the band Sousa heard while growing up no doubt left a deep impression on him. In fact, his father had played trombone in the United States Marine Band, and between 1880 and 1892, Sousa himself was the leader of the Marine Band in Washington, D.C., and he brought the band to an unprecedented level of excellence. It soon became the country's premier military band, and Marine Band concerts attracted audiences from around the United States. In 1891, John Philip Sousa received permission to take his band on tour, a tradition that has continued ever since, except in times of war. His most well-known contribution to American band music was the Stars and Stripes Forever, which was designated the National March of the United States on December 11, 1987. Some of his other most well-known titles include El Capitan, High School Cadets, Manhattan Beach, King Cotton, and Semper Fidelis. We're going to hear a march called The Washington Post. This march was composed in 1889, during the time Sousa was director of the U.S. Marine Band. It was intended to celebrate the awards presented by the Washington Post Amateur Authors Association, which was intended to encourage school children to write. On June 15, 1889, the city gathered 25,000 people on the Smithsonian grounds in Washington, D.C. to award 11 students with gold medals for winning the inaugural Amateur Authors Essay Contest. On this occasion, Sousa unveiled one of the most famous marches he ever wrote. Here it is in a recording by the Philip Jones Brass Ensemble. You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today's episode is titled Music and the Military, and we are exploring the impact that warfare and the military have had on music history. That was The Washington Post by John Philip Sousa, performed in that recording by the Philip Jones Brass Ensemble. John Philip Sousa raised the musical standards of U.S. military bands and revolutionized the music of this genre. That march was written for an award ceremony in 1889, where 11 students were honored in a contest that was designed to encourage young people to write. And that leads us into our Classroom Corner segment today, and I have one of these that ties in uniquely well to this theme. But we'll do this first thing in our next half. It has to do with how young people are being educated in how to honor the memory of U.S. veterans. And they're being educated by one of their peers. We'll talk to a 15-year-old founder of a nonprofit organization who is leading the charge in this area. Also, when we come back, we will talk about a composer who specifically honored one veteran of World War I by writing him a unique piece of music, a concerto for the now one-armed pianist. We will also hear an utterly inspiring story from a composition written during World War II, and we'll even hear a march inspired by an army that existed a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Plus, you won't want to miss our discussion with Bandmaster Mike Robinson of the Band of Royal Marines. Stick around for a rousing second half.